chapter 9, having begun in the spirit. He starts off, so Chuck writes this in the beginning here. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And that's kind of the key to this chapter. To think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, not of the letters, so not of the law, but of the Spirit. And then in the first paragraph, he writes this, Calvary Chapel is a work that was begun by the Spirit. Every new and great movement of God is born of the Spirit. When we examine church history and the various great movements of God, we discover they were all born in the Spirit. Yet historically, such moves of God seem to deviate from that birth in the Spirit to ultimately seeking to be perfected in the flesh. And that is a wonderful overview of this chapter. That is the whole point that he's making. This seems to be a continual cycle in the history of the church. Movements that were once alive in the Spirit become dead in ritualism. And I would even add, you know, dead in the sense that they're no longer holding to the Word of God. The very Spirit that may have birthed that movement is the same one that wrote the Scriptures. And as we've gone over time and time again, you know, Paul would hit several times just encouraging Timothy and exhorting him to stand on the Word of God, to preach the Word. This is the truth. I mean, this is just what we were praying. And that is what people need. When we start to deviate from the Spirit in that sense, we also start to see the decline of many movements. But he writes, this is a work that's begun by the Spirit. If you guys, you know, I've mentioned this movie a bunch of times, and it's called The Venture of Faith. It's a two-hour DVD. You can find it on YouTube, but it's phenomenal. And really, it's people being interviewed. You get John MacArthur being interviewed, and some of these guys being interviewed about what the Lord was doing, what the Spirit was doing in the 60s and the 70s, specifically in Calvary Chapel and in this movement. And you look back on the movement, man, and it was a move of the Spirit. You know, and even the, you know, Chuck and some of these other guys that were part of it early on, they would all say the same thing. They're like, listen, we had nothing to do with this. This is a move of the Spirit. The Lord was moving in just an amazing way. You know, it was termed the Jesus movement. And it wasn't just in America. It was worldwide that the Lord was doing something in these days. And it was a real move of the Spirit. And, you know, Paul would write. He would write to the Galatian church. He would say, who's bewitched you guys? Who's bewitched you, Galatians? Don't you know that this began in the Spirit? Your salvation began in the Spirit. It was a work of the Spirit. In other words, like, you didn't fill out an application to be saved. You didn't, you know, earn it. God just did it. He just moved by his Spirit and people came to salvation. And then he would say, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? So when we come to the Lord, we're justified, we're regenerated. And now there's a whole process. It's a fancy word called sanctification. And this is something that the Spirit does in every single believer. And the Spirit that now indwells the believer begins to sanctify that life. And this is why we say, hey, if someone's truly saved, there's going to be some sort of change. There has to be something going on. There has to be a true repentance and a real, you know, so to speak, a 180 of where they were before. I was indifferent about my sin before I knew the Lord. I just didn't really care. I didn't have any direction, no purpose. I didn't know right and wrong. I'm just going with the flow. So God does this work of sanctification through the Spirit, when people come to the saving knowledge and receiving the free gift of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, it began in the Spirit, the Galatian church. It's pretty clear. Are you now trying to sanctify yourselves in your own strength? Are you now, you know, pushing circumcision? Are you now doing things to discipline yourself, to try to earn favor with God, or to, you know, try to manufacture a holy life, so to speak? You know, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those are fruits of the Spirit. And if you read the Scriptures, Paul would contrast the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. Do you see what he does there? He gives a contrast. He says the works of the flesh, the things that we do, are contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And as we just abide in Jesus Christ, that's all we do. We just develop a relationship with him. And the more you develop a closer walk with the Lord, you cannot help. In other words, you know, I've used this illustration before. The apples aren't on the tree. You don't see them straining to produce fruit, the apple tree. It just happens. By DNA and whatever is in that tree, it's just producing fruit. It's just happening. And that's what Paul was getting at when he would write to the Galatian church. Are you now adding things to the free gift of salvation? That was by the Spirit. And Chuck uses that to make the point that these movements that have begun in the Spirit, now we think that we take over now. And he'll use illustrations like, all right, how are we going to get more people in? We got to do more programs. And listen, in and of themselves, the programs aren't bad. But we have to keep in mind the point he's trying to make. And you have churches trying to keep alive something that maybe the Lord isn't in. You know, maybe the leadership or someone in the church wants the church to go in a certain direction, but that's not what the Lord wants. And oftentimes you'll see people try to keep those things alive, but it's out of a good heart, but they're going about it the wrong way. It should be, Lord, what do you want, Lord? What do you want to do with this body? I may have learned a certain way 5, 10, 15 years ago, but what do you want to do today, Lord? What are you doing now? Help us to get on board with that and follow the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the book of Acts, this is what we're going to see time and time again. You know, we would hear portions of scripture like, hey, separate now unto me Paul and Barnabas, the Spirit would say. And you see the Spirit leading instead of man's ideas leading. And that's, to put it in simple terms, that's what he's trying to get across. And a couple pages over in my book, he says, Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, churches begun in the Spirit, and again, chided them. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect in the flesh? God will go to tremendous lengths to make certain his chosen leaders rely on the Spirit and not their own power and wisdom. I love that. That is a wonderful safety net, that we want the heart to never get ahead of the Lord. But praise the Lord that we're his sons and his daughters. And in another sense, he won't allow that. You know, Psalm 139 says that he goes before us and behind us. In other words, he loves us too much to let us just go off and do our own thing. And he's going to get his leaders back in line, so to speak. A couple pages ahead, he says, again, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, I thank you, Father, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent. So he kind of switches gears here in the chapter. And have revealed them unto babes. Why do we try to disqualify ourselves from the revelation of God's truths by becoming wise and prudent? Jesus was rejoicing that his Father didn't reveal these truths to wise and prudent, but to babes, so that the glory might go to God. So he kind of starts off the first part of the chapter giving an idea of what he's going to talk about. And then he kind of switches gears and he talks about, now listen, it's important to understand, he starts to talk about seminary, people going to seminary, thinking that if they just get the piece of paper, now they're good to go. Now they've been ordained, you know, I have the certificate now, I have the piece of paper, I have everything I need now to go into ministry. And Chuck makes the argument that that's not how we should be viewing it. It's God that chooses whoever it is to go into ministry. It's his, it's God that does the work and readies them to go into ministry. And the point that he makes, he'll bring up, you know, people like Moses. And if you guys remember the story of Moses, God called him to deliver the children of Israel. And what was Moses' response? I can't speak, Lord. I'm not qualified for this. I don't have the seminary degree, so to speak. I love talking about Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah, probably in his late teens when he was called. And God says, hey, Jeremiah, go to this people, pronounce judgment on them because they're disobeying. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I'm a youth. I can't do that. I don't have the eloquence. I don't have the words. And God says, no, what I tell you to say, I'm going to command you to speak. You shall go. You will go. I'm going to be with you. And he says, I'm going to make you as a bronze pillar, solid wall, Jeremiah. Don't be afraid. I'm going to do this. Timothy, Paul had to constantly remind Timothy, hey, Tim, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, of power, love, sound mind. Timothy, stand on the word of God. You guys remember the story of Gideon? I love this story. Gideon, he's going to overtake the Midianites, and he has an army of, my numbers might be off, 32,000, I think. And then God whittles it down to 10,000. And I'm sure Gideon's saying, Lord, what are you doing? Like the Midianites, they got tons of people. What, 10,000? And then God says, all right, Gideon, now I want you to do this. Go to the river, have everyone drink from the river. And those that take up the water, you know, having their eyes up, those are the ones I want you to take to battle. 300 men. Why? And you got to ask the question, why? That's insane. Because God gets all the glory. Because God's trying to get the world to see that the wisdom of man is never going to save anyone. You could have all the wisdom, all the seminary degrees, all the knowledge in the world, but if it's not of the Lord, good luck. This is why I love Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And then he says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And he's basically just saying, if you're not trusting in me, the food you worked so hard for, it's going to be miserable because you gave your life for it. Whereas if you just trusted in me and did what I told you to do, it would be easy because he would be the one doing the work. And this is the point that Chuck's trying to make. And then, you know, he gives the example of the men around David. He calls them malcontents and losers. I think about the disciples. These were fishermen. One of them was a zealot. He was a murderer, a tax collector. These were just common men that the Lord used. And it was the religious leaders who had all the education that the Lord would constantly have to go against. He would constantly have to correct them because they thought they just had it all figured out, and they missed the very Messiah that the Old Testament scriptures, which they prided themselves on knowing, talked about. Now, what he's not saying is that education is bad. That's not what he's saying. Again, he gives these, you know, there are guys that go to seminary, they want to learn more. That's a good thing. Again, it comes down to the heart, though. It comes down to, is the Lord doing the work, or is man trying to build the kingdom, so to speak? And it might be the right heart. Lord, I want to build your kingdom. And now we think, all right, well, I got all these ideas, all these skills, all these talents. I'm going to put them all into place and do it my way. And Chuck just says, no, you seek the Lord first. Do it his way. Let him lead and trust in him. He'll do it way better. He's way more powerful, way more wise, way more knowledgeable. And it's our job to follow behind him because he's the Lord. And then he gets a little personal and he talks about his own failure in ministry, the first 17 years of his life. And if you listen to his story, it's incredibly encouraging. You know, the first 17 years, he came out of the Four Square denomination. And he talks about the programs that they had, and they were always trying to get people in, and they were doing these competitions between the different churches to try to get people into the church, and it was just carnal, man. It was just wrong. It was weird. And he's straight up about this, if you will, talk about these things. So again, it's important to understand where he's coming from. He's coming from a movement that was very much simply trying to look successful, to get butts in seats, so to speak. And that is basically, you know, he ends with this. He says what he uses this quote from Paul in 1 Corinthians, and it says, you know, Paul would write, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did indeed receive it, if it was given to you, why are you boasting as if you had not received it? And the point he's making is that everything we have is from God. All the gifts, all the talents, all the abilities, all the labor, it's all from God. So Paul would write, why are you guys boasting as if like you did something special, as if you earned it, as if you're like God's, you know, gift to give to the earth? Paul says everything you got was from the Lord. And again, just he ends with this reminder, it's God who does the work. It's he who has the preeminence. And then I just wrote, we can rest and wait, and may we rest on the moving, leading, and the empowering of the Spirit before we do anything. That is true success. True success is the man or the woman just saying, Lord, here I am. Everything I have is yours, Lord. Whatever you want in my life, I surrender to you. You want to see success? God can do amazing things with just a submitted heart. A heart that's just simply willing to say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I see you in your splendor. I understand who you are, Lord. Everything I have is given to me from you. Here I am. And the Lord will do amazing things with a heart like that. So that is that's basically this chapter in a nutshell. There's a lot more there, but I think that gives us a good overview of the gist of the chapter.